Me again to Luke chapter 13. We're going to look again at the parable of the barren fig tree and continue a conversation in that. As most of you know, I am not the most organized person around, and I depend on the Lord to organize things for me. And I don't always understand what He's doing, but I recognize it today, and I give Him thanks for that. So, Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And he spoke also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, and I will dig around it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And as we have gathered together on this Sunday, a day where we celebrate in a resurrected Christ, Lord, a day that we celebrate that our Savior lives, we come to this place, Lord, expecting to meet with you, for your promise is that you will do so. And so, Lord, we would today that through your word and by your spirit, Lord, you would instruct us and you would guide us, that you would be our minister of the word. And in so doing, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross. Speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, that we might grow thereby and that you might be glorified in the lives that we live. We commit this to you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, we began a discussion on this passage, and really kind of in light of the fact of Resurrection Sunday and the idea of the reality of the resurrection and what that means to those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that we are buried together in the likeness of his death, that we might be raised in newness of life. And so you have this idea of something living, and we're to be living. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians tells us, he has quickened us to a newness of life. And I trust that that's true for you. And so when you're reading through your Bibles, you'll find these analogies of a vineyard, of a garden, of cultivated things as opposed to wild things. Certainly, we would consider Jesus and the parable of the sower and the seed. It is the same thing, that he is the sower, the word is the seed, and it takes root in some hearts and some for a short period of time and some not at all. When we looked at this passage the last time, we began to talk about this idea that at the beginning it says in verse 6, "And he spoke also this parable." That word "also" connects us to what was immediately previous. I told you, I referred to it as sequential context. Jesus isn't just speaking this out of the blue air. It's in context to what he's already said. And what he said in verses 1 through 5 is this issue of repentance, the need of repentance. And he confronts these people that they suffered because they were greater sinners than they were. And Jesus never answers the question as to the volume of their sin, but simply says, "You must repent. For without repentance, there is no salvation." You see, God is not willing that any should perish because we are all under the condemnation of sin. But he's willing that none of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. That you have to have a change of mind. You have to come to a point of hating that which you loved, sin, and loving that which you hated, Christ. And so the importance of repentance, and then Jesus begins to talk about bearing fruit. And I told you last week that I believe these two things go together, because without repentance, there is no fruit bearing. Cannot be. And I was giving this even more thought. You see, you get the privilege when you come here. You can consider the things that your pastor says for as long as you'd like, and then you can forget them if you want. I don't get that liberty. These things are on my mind at least a week prior to speaking, and then it continues for a good week after, if not long after that. I am always considering more deeply the message that God has placed on my heart. And I am ever thankful for that, because Scripture then begins, it just continues to grow. And God brings you into remembrance, you know, the Holy Spirit bringing us into remembrance of all the things that Jesus said. And it's confirmation. It just keeps pounding this point home. And the point then in tying these two passages together is that when we repent, God then makes a way for fruit to be born in our lives. And so I thought about this here just the other day. John the Baptist, of course, he was baptizing people in the River Jordan. He would baptize Christ himself. But in verse 8 of Matthew's third chapter of Gospel, the Pharisees had come in verse 7, and the Sadducees wanting to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And it is there in verse 8 that John says to them, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." What was he saying? He was saying, I don't care if you're telling me you repented, I need to see the fruit of your repentance. And that is exactly right. That is why James would write, faith without works, it's dead, it's nothing. You can proclaim all you want to proclaim, but if there's not evidence of that in your life, and so when we consider fruit bearing, it is fruit of the Spirit, surely. It is the fruit of holiness, yes. It is the fruit of righteousness. It is the fruit of good works. That these things become evident within our lives. And so we're forced to examine ourselves in this passage and find out where we are in this passage and who the characters presented to us are in this passage. Well, I think there's two ways we can look at this. The first way we can look at this is the man who had the vineyard is God the Father. For all things are His. For He has created all things, and He has created all things in Christ Jesus. If we consider in this parable that God is the owner of the vineyard, and that He sent Christ to be the dresser of the vineyard, then we would find ourselves in a place of examination that I am the fig tree to whom Jesus says, wait, God the Father, be patient. I know it's been 3 years, but give me one more year. Now, is that an accurate way to look at this passage? I think it is absolutely accurate. And that is one way we would work on this. And the reason it's important to be considering this after celebrating the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to understand what this living Jesus is doing now. Because if He isn't living, then we are of all men most miserable. Because we're trying to do things we can't do. And we're trying to live a life that's pleasing to God that we cannot live because Christ is not living within us. And yet He sits at the right hand of the Father as well. And so we look at passages of Scripture. And so turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Just one verse here to begin with. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. This is my resurrected Christ. Is He yours? Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He says, and this is Romans 8 verse 34. Who, Jesus, is he that, or excuse me, not Jesus there. Who is he that condemns you? Who's going to condemn you? And then he goes on to say, it is Jesus that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That is Jesus sitting at the right hand of God in this position of authority, and He is making intercession on my behalf. The writer of Hebrews had put it more expressly, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 24 through 28, the end of the chapter. Here now the writer of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writes this, speaking of Jesus, but this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You see, Jesus lives, and his priesthood is forever. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests that have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. You know, when you read passages like this, it should begin to ring within your chest, and you should begin to sing, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And you ask me how, right? Because he lives within me, but he also sits at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for me until I am saved to the uttermost. You see, because when you read this parable, what you find is that this fig tree is planted in the vineyard. This is talking to people who are born again Christians, but not bearing any fruit. This speaks to the patience of God, not the permission of God. This should take us to John chapter 15, where those branches that are in the vine are bearing fruit, and he purges us so that we bear more. But if we will not bear fruit, Jesus said, they're cast into the fire and destroyed. You see, that's why Paul says, behold the severity and the goodness of God. Sometimes we take the goodness of God quickly, but we forget the severity of God. Sometimes we begin to think of God as a loving grandfather who dismisses everything I do that is not in alignment with him. But I tell you, that is not true. God the Father's concern for your life is that you bear holy fruit, and he is patient, and he is prodding, and he continues to work in your lives, getting you to break you down so that you will provide the fruit that brings glory to his name. This is where we examine ourselves. This is where we ask ourselves the question, am I being uprooted by Christ and fertilized for my growth? And how would he do that? He would do it through his word. How many of you have had the experience of reading through the word of God and you come to a passage that kind of affects you a little bit, kind of steps on your toes a little bit, makes you a little uncomfortable? And when that happens, you have a tendency to go, well, that can't be what that means. Or that must be talking about Joe Blow over here. That can't be talking about me. How many of you have found yourselves in the position of David, who had committed adultery and murder in the same day and somehow seemed to be ignorant of his very own sin until Nathan came and confronted him with it and uprooted that man? You see, the Word of God uproots us. We need to be in his Word. We need to be allowing Christ to speak to us through his Word. And I tell you today, it'll make you uncomfortable. It'll pull you up by your root. But then he comes. You see, that's the severity of God. But then he comes in his goodness, and what does he do? He gives us food in order to grow, in order to bear fruit. Now, I think that's an absolutely beautiful way to look at this passage. A passage that began in Isaiah, what we looked at last week, talking about the nation of Israel who continue to refuse Christ. And then the message goes to the Gentiles. I firmly believe in everything that the Bible teaches, that God came first to his own rejected him. And because they rejected him, then he's come to us. So I also believe what the Bible says, that don't be boasting in the fact that Christ has saved you and hasn't saved these Jewish people that continue to reject him. That boasting is evil. But rather, you should be grateful For the gospel that has torn down the inner wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile and has made this message, this good news, this gospel of grace in Jesus Christ available to all of us. But if we're going to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, then quit talking about the day you're saved. As important as that day is, the more important thing is to consider, are you bearing fruit? You know, somebody said one time, if dynamite, you know, were the expression of the power, would you have enough in you to blow your nose? You know, I mean, you really got to stop and ask yourself that question. When my neighbor looks at me, are they examining me and are they finding fruit? You see, my dad used to say, you're not to judge people, but you are to be a fruit inspector. And you know what? That's biblical. But I tell you what, we are not the only fruit inspectors. The world is looking. The world is looking to see fruit. And I believe the world wants to believe in something that's real. And the only way they'll know it in us is if we surrender fully to Christ through repentance, to forget our own way, to forget our own will, to forget our own desires, and humbly submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and allow Him to bear the fruit that we cannot. So I think that's a good way to look at that parable. But that's not the way I'm looking at it today. Is that okay? We got another 15 minutes at least. No, I don't think that's the way to look at it. And I'm not saying that's wrong to look at it that way. I think that is a proper way to look at it. But I think there's two ways to look at this. Because when you look at passages of Scripture that talk about what Christ is doing, then we have to look at Christ as our example, don't we? I mean that's why we're here, isn't it? And we're here to be Christ-like. We're here to be Christians. We're here to be little Christs. And we're here to be the salt and the light of the earth. And how are anybody going to know who Jesus is if they don't see Jesus reflected in us, correct? And so when you look at this passage, I think one of the things you can do is you can make Christ the head of the vineyard. And the reason I say you can do that is because God has given him all authority. That's why he's sitting at the right hand of God. Because he has created all things. By him all things consist. And they are created for him. For his glory. And so here we have Christ as the owner. Right? And then we have the dresser. And then we have the unbearing fruit. Now, I think one of the ways you can look at this then is we can talk about Christ as the head, and then we would talk about the dresser as those who serve in the vineyard. And then we would look at the fig tree, the unbearing fig tree, as one who is planted but not producing. In other words, my brother. That I bear a responsibility then to intercede on my brother's behalf. If I see my brother isn't producing fruit, then as a dresser, I should be the one who comes alongside him in the same way Christ would come alongside him and speak the truth of God's word, even if it uproots him, in order that I might feed him, that he might bear fruit. You see, we are our brother's keeper, are we not? Yes, we are. And so when you enter into the body of Christ, when you enter into this vineyard, it is not simply that you bear fruit, it's that you play a part in helping your brother and your sister bear fruit. Do you know that's one of the reasons we come together? One of the reasons we come together is for the edification that takes place in the body of Christ. It's this idea that Paul would say that when we come together and we sing hymns and songs and spiritual songs, we do that for the edification of those around us, the encouragement of those around us, for the glory of God and to encourage others around us. I want you to know today, as your pastor, every time you come to this church to participate and to serve in this church, you're a huge encouragement to me. And you encourage others around you to be a part of the same thing that you're doing. Because you're bearing fruit. And the people around you might look at themselves and they go, you know what? Why don't I do that? Why don't I have a heart to do that? How is it there are people who are so intimately involved in the church that they seem to be involved in everything in the church and they desire it? And their lives are flourishing and there's fruit being born and Christ is growing them. He's conforming them into their image, and somehow I don't find it in my own heart to even be there. You know, one of the most shocking things in my life, and I'm ever so thankful for it today because it is the goodness of God that led me to repentance, was when my bride used to ask me, why don't you read your Bible? That's an uprooting question for someone who professes to know Jesus. How is it that you can profess to love Jesus and you don't read His Word? How is it that you can profess the importance of prayer if you never pray? How is it that you can express a love for the body of Christ, the church, where Jesus said to love Him and to love your neighbor as yourself? How can you express that and not be intimately involved in the body of Christ? I mean, really, isn't that a good question? It's not meant for judgment. It's meant for examination. And today, here we sit, right? And we have all of these beautiful women up on the platform. And I trust, men, as you stood in agreement with me, that you are thankful for them and you're going to pray a blessing over them. I trust that those are not idle words in your life, but that you're intimately involved with their lives at home and here in the church. I'm telling you absolutely, unequivocally, that the church growth is only going to come when men repent and begin to be men of God in the church. I think we're called to be these dressers. I think we are called to be a part of what God is wanting and desiring within each one of our lives, and that is to bear fruit. You see, we're called to intercession. Just as Christ intercedes on our behalf, we are called to intercede on behalf of one another. Galatians chapter 6, and just one verse, verse 1. Here we have an example within the body of Christ of interceding. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're never going to know if a brother is in fault if you're not examining the fruit of the brother. Not in a judgmental sort of way, but in an edifying, loving, caring way, to be examining whether or not there's fruit growing in that brother's life. Turn to James chapter 5, and there's probably a whole bunch of lessons to come out of here, and I think sometimes we miss the most important one because we get hung up on the details of this passage. This is James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7 and reading through the end of the chapter. Think of this now. This is the design of the church. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Anybody here need to work on patience? Let the fruit of the Spirit bear patience in your life, right? That's what we see in this parable, the patience, right? 3 years, the vineyard owner came, and still the dresser said, one more year. Be patient. I want to tell you, you need to be patient with one another. God is at work. And sometimes the fruit comes quickly. Sometimes the fruit takes a while. Be patient, but still examining for fruit. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord, it does draw nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject unto like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You see what the message there, if you don't get caught up in the details, the message that James is teaching us is the necessity to be our brother's keeper. What it means is to have a heart for the people that you claim to be your brothers and sisters in Christ. What it's talking about is interceding on their behalf. You see, throughout Scripture, you find these evidences of people interceding on another's behalf. You know, you think about Moses interceding on behalf of the people of Israel. Think about Abraham interceding on his nephew Lot's behalf. We find throughout Scripture this intercession that God calls us to. And the reason he calls us to is because that is exemplifying the very nature and the person of Jesus Christ. To be patient and to uproot and to feed in order that they might produce fruit. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, one of these passages, it's hard to just pick and get into because it's so rich. But just if you look at the key verse here is verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, Paul speaking of himself. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the Apostle Paul, in every remembrance of these people, he is interceding on their behalf through prayer. Now, if we read it in the context that was given to us, beginning with verse 10 and reading through the end of the chapter, here is a picture of the glorious thing that Christ has done. Are you thankful for what Christ has done? Are you thankful that you're not wandering around in darkness, dead in your trespasses and sins? Are you thankful that Jesus has saved you? Are you thankful that you have new life and that he has given you a heart to love him and to love others? Are you thankful for that? I sometimes think back on who I was prior to receiving Christ and where I would be if not for Christ's intercession on my behalf. And then I think about where I would be in another week, another month, another year if he was not interceding on my behalf now. And then I wonder where I would be if not for the intercessory prayers in the body of Christ. You see, God has saved us to be a part of something that is bigger than us. Beginning with verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ. in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the words of truth, the gospel of the salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption and the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, for above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. You notice what takes place there. The Apostle Paul talks about the day of their salvation, and he talks upon that final day of victory when our faith is made sight. And right smack dab in the middle of it, he's praying for these people. Intercessory prayer. So when I considered that this is Mother's Day, and this is the challenge for preachers, is Mother's Day a good thing? Absolutely it is. We're to honor our fathers and our mothers. We should be thankful for what God has given us in mothers. But sometimes the calendar wants to dictate to us what we're supposed to be preaching. And I can't do that. But today, the necessity for you and I to be interceding on behalf of others is perhaps no greater exemplified than it is in mothers. The old Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, the oldest running mission in the United States, on the old building had a hand-painted sign on the side of the building. And when Di and I went to Chicago, I so wanted to see that sign, but they had torn that building down and they built a new one. And I even talked to one of the directors there, and I said, you should paint that sign again on the side of your building. Because the sign said, your mother's prayers have followed you here. I know for a fact that I stand before you as a born-again child of God and as a preacher of the word because my mother interceded on my behalf. My mother was sure enough to tell me the word of God that uprooted me. And she was sure enough to tell me the word of God that would feed me. She taught me the severity of God and the goodness of God. And I know for a fact that I was a concern of my mother's. And I thank God for my mom. I thank God for a godly mother who wasn't coming alongside her children to be their friend, but to be the one that God would use to lead them to Christ where He might bear fruit in them. I thank God for my mother. She was my dresser. She was my dresser. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the role of a mother is a daunting task, one that if entered into without the Spirit of God is sure to fail. Lord, your word speaks in the form of a mother describing yourself at times. When Jesus said of himself, as a mother hen would gather her chicks under her wings, you would not. As Isaiah would proclaim, as a bear bereaved of her cubs would rend those who would harm them, We see in those two passages alone, Lord, we see the tender care and the love of a mother and the jealousy of a mother for her own children. And so, Lord, when we look into Hosea's words, he asks the question, would a nursing mother forsake her children? And unfortunately, he answers that question with yes. We see that today, Lord, in our culture. We see mothers forsaking their children. We see mothers leading their children into pathways of danger and destruction. And so for those of us here in this church, we recognize the faithfulness of you, Lord God. And because you have instilled that faithfulness into the hearts of our godly mothers, we give you praise. For they have played a part in dressing us, in uprooting us, and in feeding us. And so this is no small thing. And we proclaim it from our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for our godly mothers. Bless them today abundantly. Strengthen them with resolve to always walk according to your word, for they are an influence on us. And continue even in those who have gone home to glory to influence our lives. And so we give you praise, Lord. We give you praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.